A Prayer from the Devastation, from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 74. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, November the 8th, 2017.
Have you ever been so hurt, so mad, you didn't want to pray? You don't have to pretend. It's Wednesday night. We're all close. It's not that you can't pray. You could pray. You don't want to pray. And you don't want to pray because you'd rather wallow in your anger for a little while. You don't want to pray because you want to enjoy it for a little while. You really aren't ready to get over it. Sometimes life is good, and sometimes life stinks. And yes, I know the Bible says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I know that the scripture tells us that we need to be grateful for all things. I know that James says, count it all joy when you're ambushed by life's trouble. There are times I don't want to be right. I want to be mad. I want to be hurt. I want to nurture that for a little while. And all due respect to my positive thinking friends, you can't just turn off your emotions. They tend to loiter. They hang around. They won't go away. So what do we do with that? How do the righteous respond? What do we do, those of us who know God, in the face of great hurt, in times of devastation? When our world comes falling in around us, when all hell breaks loose in our life, how do we respond? How do you pray when you got to pray from the bottom of the pit? What does that look like? Our text tonight is found in Psalm 74. And again, we're just going to survey the entire psalm. Spurgeon said of this psalm, we have before us a model of pleading, a very rapture of prayer. It's humble, but very bold, eager, fervent, and effectual. The heart of God is always moved by such entreaties. So Spurgeon says that this is the kind of prayer that always gets the attention of God, that God's heart is always moved by this kind of praying. We're not given the historical setting for this psalm. We're not given those details to let us know it's written by and under these circumstances. But it's clear as you look at it, it's written following the fall of Jerusalem. After Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and destroyed the city, the psalmist is writing and praying in response to that. He's grieved over the fallen city, its temple, and he passionately cries out to the Lord for God to hear, for God to answer, and for God to move. He wants God to do something about the circumstance. He wants God to do something about how difficult things are. He wants God to move and reestablish his fallen but covenantal people. We're in covenant with one another. You need to do something. Yes, we've sinned. Yes, judgment has come, but don't leave us in this condition. That's what the psalmist is crying out. His prayer is direct, it's passionate, and it's honest. And we do well to follow that example. We do well to look at this psalm and say, here's a pattern for praying through those difficult times. This is a good pattern for praying when times are hard and difficult and when things aren't going according to plan. In fact, I think this psalm reminds us that the righteous forcefully and passionately plead their case before God, even from the depths of devastation. Even when we're devastated, we forcefully and passionately plead before God. Sometimes when we're hurting, we don't want to pray. But of course, that's the time we really should be praying. Those times when we think, I just don't want to. I'm not in the mood to do that. That's when we need it more than any other. I suppose one of the reasons we might not want to pray is because we have this notion that we need to pray nice. But we don't. And this psalm gives us another great example. One of the things that's encouraging about the psalms is they're so honest. And they remind us that we can be honest with God. It's okay to express our hurt. It's okay to express frustration, anger, disappointment, and even doubt. God's big enough to handle that. See, as a parent, we know that. As a parent, we know that sometimes children cry out in their hurt. And they say things in their hurt that we as their parent understand. They're not attacking, they're hurting. And if I'm smart enough to figure that out, and if I'm able to handle that as a parent, how much more does God? So he's big enough to handle it, so we can be honest and cry out in our pain to our Heavenly Father. As we walk through the prayer, I want you to note its honesty. Because the writer holds nothing back. He prays with transparency, and it's really refreshing. But again, I remind you, the Psalms are the hymn book of the people of God. And I have to be honest with you, when I read through Psalms like Psalm 74, I'm thinking, how do you sing this? He's wailing as it begins about all this devastation. He's in great pain. And I mean, what would that sound like in worship? Because we don't sing songs like that in worship. So, you know, maybe we'd sound a little bit like the Hee-Haw Gang, gloom, despair, and agony on me, I don't know. But there are times that our singing needs to reflect wailing. Because that's part of the experience of the people of God. And so it's helpful to read through the Psalms. As we walk through it, I want to point out some things along the way. First, I want you to note this painful lament. Look at how this psalm begins. Look at verses 1 and 2. Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. So he begins with this lament. Jerusalem has been destroyed. The temple is in ruins. And the psalmist sees no end in sight. As he stands there and he turns and looks around, there's devastation in every direction. I remember in October, right after 9/11, I went to New York and I worked at Ground Zero. And I remember visiting with a firefighter, and he saw that I was from Oklahoma. He asked about the Murrow Building. And I said, well, I was there for just one day. And he said, well, how does it compare? I said, it doesn't. Because when we were at the Murrow Building, we stood here and looked over there, and there was the devastation. But as we are here, we look in every direction, and there's devastation as far as we can see. Imagine the psalmist standing in the city he loves and seeing devastation everywhere. Imagine the psalmist looking to the temple, the place where God resided, the place where they gathered to worship him, and it's absolutely destroyed. And then he began to understand why he would cry out in this way, oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Sounds bitter, but it's really a cry of faith. He is pleading with God for understanding. He's bringing his hurt. He's bringing his fear. He's bringing his frustration. He's bringing his confusion to his Father. It's faith that's crying out. It may not look like that. It may not sound like that when you read these words. But it is an act of faith as he cries out, oh Lord, why have you cast us off forever? Remember your congregation. Remember the assembly, the one you redeemed, that you purchased, the one you redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. The psalmist is direct and impassioned in his praying. He's not afraid to voice his honest concern before God. It also seems that he's not really that concerned that judgment has come. What he seems concerned with is the permanence of it. It seems so final. He doesn't see any end to it. Lord, is this forever? Have you cast us off? Have you discarded us? His fear is that this is a final judgment on the nation. That God's through with them. That he's cast them off. That he wants no more to do with them. That's why he pleads, remember the congregation. That's why he brings to remembrance the fact that they are in a special and unique relationship. But have you ever felt this way? Have you ever felt, because of your circumstance, or because of what you're going through, that you've been cast off? That God has left you? Because you don't understand. Why has he allowed this kind of pain? Why has he allowed this to come? If you've ever had someone you loved who went through long, prolonged illness, you felt this way. I remember when my mother died, I thought about that last year of her life, and I looked back and said, she suffered an amputation, and then there were weeks and even months of recovery, and just when it seemed like she was finally getting it together and starting to heal, she had another amputation, only to die while still in the hospital. It's in times like that you say, have you cast us off forever? You've forgotten? You want no more to do with us? Is this a final judgment? He can handle that kind of questioning. He's big enough to handle that kind of pain. Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? How can you do this to us? If you love us and if we're in relationship together, how can you allow this kind of thing to happen? I think it's important to note that aspect of his praying, because things change at the end of the psalm. By the time he finishes his prayer, he's not that concerned about himself or his fellow Israelites. He is now concerned at the end of the psalm with God's name and God's glory. Prayer does change things, and it begins by changing us. The change came as a result of his prayerfully working through his emotions. Cried out. Why? There is this loud, painful lament. But his painful lament led to a passionate plea. Look at verses 3 through 8. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees. And all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, we will utterly subdue them. They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. So what you need to see in this section, as he pleads, it's like he takes the Lord by the hand and walks him through the devastation. Lord, would you look at this? Right there is where they came in. And look at what they did to those wood carvings. And look at this. You ever pray like that? You ever walk the Lord through it and explain everything to him? Now, that sounds foolish. I mean, he's God. He already knows, right? But it's important for you to walk him through, because it's part of the healing process. It's part of your dealing with the devastation that's happened. And the psalmist is crying out. Look at this. as you read through those verses, as you look through those, I want you to feel the emotion of the section. This is a man who loved the sanctuary of the Lord. That's why he refers to those who did this in beast-like terms. They roared, they bellowed. He says they're like people hacking through the brush in a forest. And they burned everything and they burned it to the ground. Hear the pain. Feel the emotion. But again, this is all part of the healing process. It's essential from moving on. As the prayer begins, he's excited and he is in a panic, and you can hear the panic in his voice. By the time he gets to the end of verse 8, panic has been replaced with a broken heart. And when I read through this, I hear it, those first words, the first two verses, very loud, very passionate, very intense. And there's also anger building up as he's describing what's happening. But I think by the time he gets down to verse 8, his voice is lowering because he's moving into despair. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them. They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land." This passionate plea. But everything changes starting in verse 9. So there's kind of a pregnant pause in verse 9 through verse 11. "We do not see our signs." They put their signs in the place of our signs. "We don't see our signs. There's no longer any prophet. There is none among us who knows how long." How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand? Your right hand. That's the arm of power. That's the arm of strength. That's the arm that brings vengeance. Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Why don't you do something? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. See, we don't have to pray nice in our pain. Now, can you imagine? I mean, if you think about just in, out of, take it out of its context and say, now imagine me just in my normal praying saying, "Lord, it's time for you to get your hands out of your pocket and do something." That's what he says when he said, "Remove your hand from the fold of your garment." But he's not being disrespectful. He's crying out in his pain. He's crying out in his hurt. He's trying to understand. He's trying to make sense. God has promised us all of this. And yet here we are. I really believe that God is. I believe that he created everything. I believe that he rules over all the universe. I believe this is his house, and I'm in his house, and it's been chopped up, and it's been burned to the ground, and I don't understand that. Why don't you do something? Why don't you defend your house? He's describing in this section what Amos describes in Amos chapter 8. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from the north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." We don't have a prophet. No one knows how long. We don't have a word from you. It's a devastating thing to be without the word of God. Alexander McLaren referred to this section, verses 9 through 11, as the kernel of the psalm. The rest is folded around them systematically. It's the turning point. He's been in a free fall until this point, and now he's going to start back up. This time he's not concerned with himself. He's not concerned with his fellow countrymen, but he's concerned about the name of God. He's concerned about God and his glory. And so it causes him to think back, to look back at past words and to be reminded of what God has done. And so in verses 12 through 17, there is this powerful reminder. He suddenly realizes that the wanton destruction of the temple by Israel's enemy was not an offense against them. It was an attack on God himself. It's changed. All of a sudden, as he's been working through this, as he's crying out, "Lord, how long? Lord, why don't you do something? Lord, I don't understand this." All of a sudden, it dawns on him. You know what? It isn't about me. It's about you. And everything changes. Look at what he says. "Yet God is my king. Yet God my king is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waves. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks and dried up every flowing stream. Yours is the day. Yours is also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter." Earlier, he asked God to remember Israel. "Remember your congregation." Now he's remembering God. He reflects on, gives thought to God's saving acts in the past in verse 12. Of God's miraculous intervention and deliverance in verses 13 and 14. Of his great provision in verse 15. And then of God's sovereignty over all things in verses 16 and 17. That he is Lord over all of creation. What's happened as a result of that pause in verses 9 through 11, is he finally took his eyes off himself and he was able to see God. He was able to see God for who he is. And he realized God is still king. In spite of what things seem like, in spite of what appearance might suggest, God is still sovereign and he's still on his throne. And he begins to rejoice in that. He begins to give thanks for that. God is still in control just as he has always been. God is in charge of all life, whether he appears to be or not. And he has not forgotten his people. Remember your people. Remember those that you redeemed. Remember those that you redeemed to be in special relationship with you. And you realize now he's not forgotten that. He has been acting on the basis of that all along. And so he comes full circle. And he comes to acknowledge God is God and God is good. As he comes again to the end of the psalm in verses 18 through 23. God is faithful to his promise. "Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever." And here's the key. "Have regard for the covenant for the dark places of the land are full of the inhabitants of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. Have regard for the covenant. Definite article. What covenant? The covenant God made with Abraham that he would provide a redeemer. The Messiah would come, and through him the nations of the earth would be blessed. He's remembering God's promise. He's remembering God's promise to be faithful to deliver. He's remembering God's promise to provide. To provide the deliverer, to provide the Messiah who delivers us from all destruction. A covenant that will bring justice to those who have mocked God. To those foolish people who have reviled his name. And it will bring grace to those who are poor, who are downtrodden, and who are needy. So what do you do when the bottom drops out? What do you do, and how do you respond when the walls cave in around you? You forcefully, passionately, plead your case before God, even in the depths of your despair. Don't deny it. Don't downplay it. Don't soft soap it. Recognize, yeah, I'm hurt and I'm angry and I'm frustrated and I'm confused, and I work that out in prayer. And God brings me along to take my eyes off of myself and my problem and to see him for who he is, and everything changes.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.